It would be fair to say that we again are so highly blessed this afternoon to come together, and this is our second Sunday on this new schedule that we have adopted here. And again, if we're thankful for this opportunity, and perhaps it'll be an advantage or a blessing compared to what that later time in the afternoon might well have been. As you can well tell from the title of the lesson this afternoon, we're going to begin a bit of a series of lessons. And it's not my intent that they shall be on an every Sunday basis, but maybe again it'll be a few Sundays before we have our second element of this particular session. But we're going to attempt to reflect upon the matters of astronomy, the celestial bodies and the various circumstances concerning the larger nature of the universe, and allow the Word of God to speak somewhat about lessons that can be at least applied to us based upon that. I think the celestial bodies, the matters of outer space, the cosmos, if you will, they can be so stirring, breathtaking, almost stunning by way of the images we're able to see from time to time. And yet the Bible itself is not silent upon those matters, meaning that there are actually texts that make application of all of that to you and to me. This opening slide as an introduction just begins this way. We're going to at least spend a part of this lesson reflecting upon the word astronomy and its connection to the larger elements of truth that really will have a great bearing for you and me. And then we will certainly try to draw a few lessons today and continue this in our next series that are to come. The word astronomy, I hope that we're not allowing that to confuse us. And I might begin by saying this by no means is a scientific presentation. Our goal will be to use the Word of God to serve as the prompting guide, the holy text of the Bible, allowing us to consider matters related to what otherwise is astronomical in character. And so again, we're not going to be referring to physics texts or astrophysics texts or other things like that, though we might look at some of the blessings connected with instruments that do take pictures of those things. And so to begin, could we at least, in a gentle way, note somewhat about the word of which we speak. This word astronomy, just as surely as I have just noted it, it would certainly do us well to remember that among the human endeavors, we typically have at least a reasonable regard for science. We appreciate the various elements of blessing to our daily life, the invention of heating systems and air conditioning systems and refrigeration systems, yet all of that was prompted in one way or another by the discoveries and developments in science, and aren't we thankful for that array of things? The inventions of engines, heat engines and otherwise, that we so often utilize and are blessed by them, and yet science, as the basic fundamentals and laws of science were discovered, all of that became a reality. But our discussion really is more about astronomy, at least in this series. Could you first of all notice on the slide, the word astronomy is made up of two basic fundamental ancient words. Astron, that means, as you could well appreciate, star, and nomos, that means law. So to put those two together, the word astronomy has reference to the law of the stars, the regular arrangement, the law, if you please, connected to the stars. Well, isn't it interesting? That word might well take you to Webster's Dictionary, which I've also tried to at least share with you, this so-called science of the heavenly bodies. But needless to say, we are rather familiar with somewhat about that word nomos. Isn't it true that relates to the word Deuteronomy? The fifth book in the Old Testament, again, part of that word connects us also to nomos, and that's the second giving of the law. Well, this just happens to be the law of the stars. So when you and I think about the stars, I know that in these winter months, we at least have had some rather remarkable opportunities over the last few weeks to look up and at least envision a larger number than we'd be able to see in the summer months. And maybe the thought of those stars is a prompting matter to several things, no doubt of which some of them will be a part, you see, of this particular series as well. As you and I make mention of astronomy, we know there's the local matters of astronomy, the planets that are near to us, like Mercury and Venus and Mars and some of the others. But we also realize that astronomy goes far beyond our local solar system, pointing us to the direction of far distant constellations and aggregates of stars, black holes and quasars, and all kinds of other rather phenomenal astronomical things. You might appreciate, as I close that slide at least, that many of the things you and I are readily able to witness are a reminder of some of the things we're going to see tonight. Do you remember in August of 2018, that major solar eclipse that passed through here, and you and I were in the middle of a total solar eclipse? And though it was the middle of the day, it became so dark, and everything seemed so very different. Even the animals behaved rather differently at that moment. And yet, isn't it amazing that scientists had had that predicted for decades? They knew exactly when it was coming. It certainly wasn't a surprise. And even now, lunar eclipses that happen fairly regularly, they too have been well mapped out and predicted for hundreds of years into the future. I say all of that to say that mankind has had and continues to have a rather notable interest in astronomy. Look at some of these pictures. You might be well aware that the telescopes that the human family has tended to use clearly were Earth-based. And since the telescope was invented a few hundred years ago, it's been used to study all kinds of phenomena in the heavens. But it was long understood that those telescopes had at least an element of limitation due to the fact they were Earth-based. And so as the light passes through the Earth's atmosphere, it's scattered and the images are fuzzy. But what if there were a telescope put in orbit above the Earth's atmosphere? The Hubble Space Telescope was placed into orbit in 1990. Now, you and I realize, from our perspective, we can easily appreciate how long ago that was. But 1990, and it's been collecting some rather stunning images ever since, not the least of which is the one now before you. That's the planet Jupiter. And although mankind has often studied Jupiter, could I point out that the clarity and the resolution and the amazing set of features in the atmosphere of Jupiter are rather easily seen? Could I draw your attention to the so-called Great Red Spot? The name's pretty simple, I confess, but that's what it is. It is this raging storm in the atmosphere of Jupiter, and it has been raging ever since. Apparently, it's development. From the earliest pictures we've got, when Galileo and others first looked at it, that spot was visible. Can you imagine a storm raging for several hundred years like that one has been? And yet, that's a part of the dynamics of Jupiter. And it's a part of what reminds us of God's special character of formulation that's brought about something as remarkable as that. Could I also point out that in the upper left, you might note that little spot. That's one of the moons of Jupiter. You and I on Earth are rather accustomed to having one moon. Jupiter's got a bunch of moons. Can you imagine seeing all those moons and their phases? There are dozens of moons of Jupiter. Isn't that amazing? That just happens to be one of them. As you can see, this picture alone might point us to some other rather amazing things. Here's another one of the planets. This is Saturn. It's well known, of course, that Saturn has its rings, and maybe from school we remember somewhat about the beautiful rings of Saturn. I could point out, though, that from Hubble's perspective, you get an amazement about the incredible dynamics attached to those rings. Well, again, that's Saturn. As you look upon it, you notice somewhat about, again, a very different surface feature, but those impressive rings. Hubble took that picture. Here's another picture. That's a picture of a very large grouping of stars taken from one small sector in the Large Magellanic Cloud. Now, as scientists have studied many of them, you actually can focus on some of them, and you can easily tell there are different colors connected to them. That's indicative of different temperatures. There are different features of either hotness or coldness relative to those stars. And the fact remains, the density of them in the middle is an impressive thing that some scientists struggle with as they seek to understand and as they seek to try to grapple with all the lovely physics and thermodynamics taking place. This next picture is another well-known constellation. That's Orion. Maybe you have studied or at least heard about Orion. In fact, as this series continues onward, we're going to find Orion mentioned in the Bible more than once. And so here is again a modern day picture. The ancients would have never seen it looking like that. For now, we need telescopes which have the capacity to look at various features more than just the naked eye is able to illustrate. Those pillars and those shapes that you see are large clouds of gas and dust. And yet, as you can again appreciate, there are particular stars within them, and their light is dispersed as it passes through those clouds and dust. It's a stunning thing to see. At this point, could I just say, rather than to continue looking at those pictures, what about some lessons or at least reflections upon some of them that now might sit before us? Could I begin by redirecting us to Psalm 19, verse 1? In the opening verse of that 19th Psalm, the psalmist, in rather direct language and with such marvelous certainty, put it like this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I know that you and I could be impressed by pictures like these, and these could be multiplied thousands of times over. And as we continue the series, we will on occasion look at certain other ones. But I might point out that the main thing, at least for you and me, is not to be so impressed with the pictures, though we can't help, I suppose, to react that way, but to recognize the lesson behind it and beneath it. And the lesson that you and I have just noted, the heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory is in such a way that these pictures, in just a minuscule glimpse, should hopefully point us in the direction of the greatness and the glory of our God. This slide steps us through some of that like this. Do you recall a moment ago when we reflected upon the name astronomy and how it is the law of the stars? What do we make an application of that, especially like this? As you and I think about law, scientific law in particular, we think about the regularity and the complete precision connected to something. Like I said earlier, God has written within the character of this universe the marvelous wonder of His mathematical definiteness. How that you and I can appreciate there is a law of the stars. They move in regular, orderly precision. They don't move haphazardly. They don't move in a way that's beyond the ability to predict or to appreciate. In fact, amazingly, so direct and so thorough was that attribute that one of our planets was discovered that way. You see, one of the things that was so well appreciated was this. Think about the planet Uranus. Now, that's the one just beyond Saturn. The orbit of Uranus had been studied sufficiently well that it was already known by the middle part of the 1800s that there was some unexpected deviations in its orbit. Things that one would not have anticipated. One scientist named William Herschel, upon studying that irregularity, said, "Perhaps another planet's causing this." And he even told the astronomers where to point your telescope to see the origin or source of this anomaly. And sure enough, they pointed the telescope there, and lo and behold, a planet that to that time had not been seen previously. It was Neptune. Neptune was discovered by virtue of its impact on the orbit of Uranus. And the mathematical precision that went with Uranus's orbit is what led others to appreciate that deviation and that something had to be causing it. You see, the motion of those planets, again, isn't haphazard, nor is it accidental. There is an amazing mathematical certainty to the movement of those planets, the galaxies, and the other things that go with it. I know that you and I are rather accustomed to thinking of that precision, even in light of the phases of our moon. As it passes from new moon to first quarter, and all the way through the phases, all the way back to full moon, and then some. And all the while, scientists have known these, appreciated these, and even had appreciations of predictions. I've invited you to notice a few verses that speak to this for our consideration. In Jeremiah 31, verse 35, the rule, R-U-L-E, of the sun is under description. And in fact, we specifically notice there the ordinances of the sun and the moon. the ordinance is connected to the stars. Could I invite each of us to remember that word ordinances has respect to law. It has respect to the statutes connected to this. Our God has imprinted then in the motion of these things the grand intelligence of His own that directs this. The ordinances of the moon and the stars. Even Jeremiah proclaimed this. I've added to that, as you can well tell, Psalm 136, verse 8, where as the psalmist highlighted, what reason is there to honor and praise God for His mercy in light of the rule of the sun? That rule, again, is appreciated by you and me in terms of thanksgiving. I could also add to that other observations that have been a part of your lifetime and mine. We know about Earth's rotation, and we know about Earth's revolution about the sun. We know about the motion of other celestial objects such as Halley's Comet. Some of you in this assembly were not alive when Halley's Comet came back through the last time. In 1986, I don't know if you remember, some of you can well remember maybe, in the, if memory serves me right, it was the late springtime of that year when there was a rather notable occurrence, and the news media would tell us to be aware that Halley's Comet is passing. Halley's Comet passes near Earth once every 76 years. I may not be around when it comes back again, but some of you might be. But the point is that appreciation of orbit character is so regular, we already know when it's coming back. We know. Isn't it amazing that our God, in the design structure and in the character of the imprint He's placed on this universe, there's a constant reminder of the grand designer who made it all. As you can see on the slide, that's our lesson for this point in this lesson. The great design of God as you and I appreciate these celestial objects. Isn't it true, then, at the bottom of that slide, we're able to then appreciate and at least conclude the following. There can be no design without a designer. There can be no design without the mindset and the intelligence to make that design a reality. And so as you and I look at the stars and the amazing features characteristic of them, and with each passing day, it would appear that we're able to learn more and more. And all the while, every bit of it points back to the grand designer who made it so, and that designer who upholds it all by the word of His power, even to this day. Isn't it true that whether one speaks of design or whether you speak of law, you can't have law without a lawgiver. You cannot have design without a designer. And so at the top of this next slide, the Hebrew writer would say to us in Hebrews 3, verse number 4, about the fact that every house is builded by some man. You and I know that. The houses in which you and I live, and the houses or other structures that we see about us, we understand well that it took mindset, design, and effort to bring the house about. It wasn't just that a wind blew and the house became to be. It wasn't just that a tornado passed through and lo and behold, the house was put together by the structure of a storm. So it is that the Hebrew writer pointed out that every house is builded by some man, and yet the builder of all things is God. That same verse we're going to tell us. I've invited you to think with me about a few verses that direct our attention to this masterminding design of God. Genesis 1:14, on the fourth day of God's creative activity, we notice that He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars as well. And yet, as those matters came to be on day number 4, there was to be a purpose, a mindset. God didn't just make them for His beautification. The human family, in terms of witnessing them, Genesis 1:14, was to use their existence as a regard to the passage of time and to direct the nature of proper honor unto God. In Psalm 8, verse number 3, in fact, here David wrote it like this. I'd like to start in verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set the glory above the heavens? Out of Thy mouth I'm sorry, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Can you imagine David in the ancient era as he contemplated and pondered the stars and the moon? It led him to appreciate, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Even David understood the vastness and the greatness that he was seeing in light of the comprehension of the heavens. In Psalm 19:1, the text that we've already heard today, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We are led to appreciate, as we look at these images, these pictures. I mentioned a moment ago about the Hubble Space Telescope that was commissioned in 1990. More recently, the human family has dispatched yet another space-based telescope. Maybe you're aware that in 2021, only 4 years ago now, the James Webb Space Telescope was placed in orbit. And so now there are two of these satellites in space that are streaming back signals to you and I about the things being observed and the various matters of the cosmos. All those images are, again, rather stunning to see. What we shall do is to try to use the Bible to direct us thinking about some of those matters. But as I draw the closing verse on that slide, I would say that this is surely a grand consideration. In Romans 1, verse number 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Even Paul, the inspired writer, would say that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That surely would include, in part, the grandeur of the astronomical things around us. To close that slide, why don't we at least slide right on into this one? In many ways, that previous connection leads us to this one. Just as surely as the design of God is apparent, we also notice that these astronomical things are a tremendous testimony of God's excellency, the sheer excellency of that which He does. Let's begin this way. I just read Psalm 8, verses 1 to 3, and in many ways that prompts us to consider this one as well. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, which thou hast made." As the psalmist testified that God made these things, he immediately used it to say, "What are you mindful then of man in light of this glory?" As you and I use that, let's quickly add a few more verses to it like this. In Psalm 113, verse number 4, "God's glory is greater than the heavens." As breathtaking and as stunning as all these images are, God's glory is greater still. The essence of His being is greater still. I hope that always reminds us, and surely in wisdom it does, that as we would wish to properly honor God, we ought to use these astronomical things as a reminder of His sheer greatness and the excellency of that which He does. As you can well tell in Psalm 57, verse 11, again, the inspired writer would point out that God's glory rests above the heavens, superior to it, far beyond it. I suppose I could, in many ways, ask it this way. If the cosmos appears in this kind of glory and in this kind of stunning presentation, what must heaven be like? What genuinely must heaven be like in all of its fullness? I'm reminded, as you are, I'm sure, that in Exodus 33, when Moses couldn't abide the seeing of the face of God, yet there comes a time you and I long to be in His very presence. And if this universe is only the tip of the proverbial iceberg, then what genuinely must heaven in all of its glory be like? You see, faith will have no doubt a part to play in this based on Hebrews 11, verse 3. "We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so all of these marvelous images we're able to appreciate, and the original way in which God made it. It is such that He fashioned it out of nothing. To this day, as you and I look at its continuing development, and it's still impressive. Isn't that a reminder? Isn't that another reminder of the faith that we have in the God who does all things well? In Mark 7, verse 37, that was exactly said, speaking of the Christ, that He doeth all things well. And I'll close that slide like this. In 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6, seen again in 2 Chronicles 6, 18, if the heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee, O God. I would use that to remind us, God is so much greater that even the vastness of this universe, the exquisiteness with which we see it, all of it pales in comparison to Him. May we ever use it in astronomy as a way merely to direct us to the One who made it, and the One whose intelligence was vast and whose design structures were truly infinite, that He could put this in place, and that He did. These two lessons so far maybe point us to this one. Here's another picture. One more time, as you give thought to that, on some level, it may look almost strange to see the billowing structure of gas and cloud arenas in certain parts of the distance features of this universe. Scientists, and we will look at some of these things as our series proceeds onward. How far away is that? Do we know? As a telescope is used to peer out and look at these things, is there any way to estimate how far away is it to what I'm seeing? Is there any way to give thought to other features about what's it made of? Can one give thought to other questions connected to things that may be surrounding that? Is it having impact from a sight standpoint on other things? All of those are wonderful questions. We will use some of the knowledge of the Word of God to aid us and point us in various directions related to it as our series proceeds onward. At this point, though, at least lesson three. We may have to reserve lesson four for the next time, given the way that time is proceeding this afternoon. But at least lesson number three, could we pause long enough to reflect immediately on planet Earth? This planet on which you and I live, and this planet which is our home. Without doubt, as scientists have investigated and in fact looked at various other celestial objects, though amazing, though stunning and impressive many of them are, none of them are like Earth. None of them are like Earth. You see, Earth is so exquisitely special. You and I know why from Isaiah 45, verse 18. The text says that God fashioned earth to be inhabited. He made this one to be inhabited. And so as you and I look at other structures in the universe, we notice in some cases the temperatures are extreme. In other cases, there's no water. In other cases, no atmosphere. Sometimes there's high levels of radiation. And on the list may go that render that uninhabitable. And yet for Earth, the God of heaven so blessed that this place is inhabitable, and God gave it to man for that purpose. In Psalm 115, verse 16, we see yet again a reference to this place as the home of the human family. As you close at least the parts connected to lesson number three, can I point each of us to this observation? Doesn't that testify to the love that God had for the prize of His creation? For the human family. For in Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see there, you see, that Christ died for every man. It was here that Christ died. In chapter 7 verse 27 of that same book, as well later as chapter 9 verse 28, the blessedness of Christ's sacrifice took place on this planet. And it did so for the benefit of us and the benefit of, yea, those who would wish to come unto God, no doubt. God made man in His image, Genesis 1:26. Astronomy, the law of the stars. The grand lawgiver is God, and that law that He's put in place today is the law of Christ. That's the law to which all of us must, in fact, give our submission and obedience if we'd be pleasing to God. Allow me to close this lesson at this time, if I could. Again, we'll reserve some of the later remarks of that. And I'll ask Joe to bring up the conclusion. That conclusion slide sets before us the amazing witness that is the discipline we call astronomy. It truly is astounding, and it testifies to the design of God. Even the name reminds us of the law of the stars. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, Paul, as he preached on the first missionary journey, even directed them to what would be an astronomical observation. Mankind has often, sadly, used astronomy in a rather poor way. There were ancient gods and goddesses, and people learned how to worship them, but you see, those were never gods. They were man-made things, figments of the human imagination, but there is the God of heaven, and He's the one that made it. And He's the one that fashioned the law of the stars. I hope that you and I are motivated to appreciate, to love, and to draw near Him. If there's someone in this assembly today whose life is not as it ought to be, perhaps because you have never become a Christian, though you know wrong from right and you know the Lord died for you, may we extend the Lord's invitation here in just a moment. Won't you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, and won't you, in fact, confess His name and be baptized? May I say, though, that if you have been a Christian and you have known the greatness of that God and His ever presence with you, but maybe in recent days and moments that's no longer true, you have slid from your faithfulness and you now are living in a way that is not as it ought to be, you know the Lord hadn't given up on you, why not confess His name and repent of those sins? And, of course, confess those errors. And as you do that, He'll forgive, and He will lovingly welcome you back to a state of faithfulness. If we could be of assistance this afternoon, we would love to do that as we extend the Lord's invitation. And we'll do that as together we stand and as we sing.